Yeah, this time we'll be having a little presentation upon the Shroud of Purim. I have an image of the face of the Shroud. And we want to first talk about what exactly is the Shroud of Purim and why should we be studying it? Well, Pope John Paul II has called it the greatest relic in Christendom. He personally believes in the authenticity of the Shroud, as have 25 popes that have gone on record saying that they too believe its authenticity. The Shroud is really a gift to the church today and to the world today, especially to our highly scientific world that we live in. The Shroud has been studied more than any other object in science. Over 600,000 hours of scientific study has been done on the Shroud. And what's also amazing is that over 2,000 scientists have converted to Christianity after having studied the Shroud. And again, most of them started out as atheists or agnostics. They began by not believing in God, and by the end they were saying, "My Lord and my God," when they looked upon the Shroud. What exactly is the Shroud? The Shroud is a very fine cloth called in Scripture a sindone. And it's referred to in Scripture a number of times. A sindone is a fine linen, really not normally used for burial. It's actually more of a very fine dining tablecloth. And when we'll talk in a few moments about why that might be actually a tablecloth, a dining cloth, we know that it's a 3x1 herringbone twill weave, and it's such a fine piece of cloth, it's actually a nicer burial shroud than Cleopatra had, and that tells you something. The shroud is exactly 14 feet 3 inches by 3 feet 7 inches, so more or less 14 by 3, which in Jewish times is exactly 4 cubits by 1 cubit. And there's a lot of evidence, and it's coming more and more to the form, that the actual burial cloth of Christ actually was at one time a dining room tablecloth, perhaps used at the Last Supper. And if this is the case, then our Lord is really giving us a love letter in the Shroud, a love letter which would give us a story of the Last Supper, the Passion, the scourging at the pillar, the crowning with thorns, the mocking, the beating, the carrying of the cross, and the crucifixion, as well as the resurrection. The reason why some speculate that the shroud was actually the fine cloth used at the Last Supper, because first of all, the dimensionality of the shroud, plus they're discovering that there are drip patterns, almost like food stains, just on one of the sides of the shroud. And that would make sense because the Jewish men would only eat on one side of the table. The servants would come from the other side of the table. And there are stains and drip patterns on the one side of the shroud. So more and more as the shroud is studied, we might have more and more evidence to support this. But what does the shroud tell us about the individual that was wrapped in the shroud? We know it was a male, about 5'11", 175 pounds, in excellent physical condition. It was certainly a Jewish male between the ages of 30 and 35. They can tell that the man in the shroud was Jewish because, first of all, the phylactery, which is above the eyes, the phylactery is a little leather box which the devout Jews would wear that contained parchments of sacred scripture. The parchment would say, "I am the Lord thy God. You shall not have strange gods before me. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind." And the devout Jews would wear these little pieces of parchment in little leather boxes with a string that would be tied around the head. Also on the shroud is one on the left arm as well, a little phylactery containing sacred scripture. We also notice from the length of the hair, the pigtail that comes down between the shoulder blades, that would also indicate a Jewish male because the devout Jews devoted to prayer would wear their hair long. Now, before we go any further in describing the image on the shroud, I first want to address the carbon dating that was done back in 1988 on October 14th. The results came out saying that the shroud was dated from between the years 1290 and 1360. Now, since then, in the last 14 years, many scientists have rejected the carbon dating having been flawed and being erroneous. And there are many reasons why many scientists today have rejected the carbon dating. See, all the other scientific evidence, 99% of all the scientific studies on the shroud point to its authenticity. It's only this one test, this one carbon dating, that seems to indicate the shroud was from the 13th century. But as I said, since then, there are many reasons why that carbon dating has been considered flawed and erroneous. First of all, those who did the test back in 1988 violated their own protocol. They were supposed to take samples from three different areas on the shroud, and they only took a single sample site area from the shroud, violating their own protocol. And because of this and other violations, the results did not pass peer review, and the studies were not published in some of the more respected scientific journals like Radiocarbon and the American Journal of Chemistry or the American Journal of Archaeology. They were published in Nature magazine, which is not a peer-reviewed scientific journal. And since then, some of the 21 scientists that have that authored that study have recounted and defected and no longer consider their study to have been accurate. Also, a Russian scientist in 1992 did studies upon the shroud, basing their studies on the fact that the shroud had gone through a fire in 1532, and the shroud was in a metal chest, and it was so hot that some of the silver melted upon the shroud, and the shroud caught on fire. And as you know, silver melts at 920 degrees centigrade, so the shroud had gone through an intense fire in 1532. Which can cause the carboxylation of the glucose structure of the shroud. And that, of course, would give an erroneous reading when the carbon dating was done. It can make a shift, making the cloth appear 700 to 1,000 years younger than it actually was. Other things, there are studies at the University of Texas in the 1990s which show that the shroud did have bacteria and fungus on it, which was not taken account of when the carbon-14 dating was done, as well as a number of other studies. Even more recently in France, there was a investigation looking at the weave pattern on the area that they had done the carbon-14 dating on, and it was determined that some of the area of the shroud that was taken for the analysis was actually a different weave pattern than the rest of the shroud, which could indicate that that area that they had taken was certainly the most contaminated area of the shroud, and that it had actually been rewoven perhaps during the Middle Ages, and it wasn't part of the original shroud. So those are just some of the reasons why the carbon-14 dating has largely been rejected by scientists. Now we move to the 99% of all of the other evidence in support of the authenticity of the shroud. But what I'd like to do is just go through this handout here called the Shroud of Turin, which actually has 26 photographs. What I'd like to do is just go through each of these photographs and make a couple comments upon these, because we come to the shroud obviously with great reverence and respect for giving us the love letter of the Passion. Some people have called the shroud the fifth gospel. So we can learn about the life of Christ by reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but by looking upon the shroud, it's like reading a fifth gospel in a sense. We look upon the photograph number one, which refers to it as a positive image of the shroud. Notice how faint it is, how difficult it is to see any image on the shroud itself. And that's the first point that we want to make about the shroud, is that the shroud is an amazing image because when you look upon it, you can hardly see what it is. Because the shroud, in looking at it with the naked eye, is actually a negative image. And it's only in the year 1898, when the first photographs of the shroud were taken, when the photographer looked at his negative plates, did he actually see a positive image. And what's so amazing about that is really Secundo Pio, in the year 1898, was the first person really to look upon the face of Christ in this way in about 2,000 years. And what a shock that was when the image of our Lord's face was developed on his photographic negative plate. So when you look at this first picture, you see how faint the image is. And really you have to be about 14 feet away even to clearly make out the image of our Lord on the shroud. Now, for photograph number two, you see the negative image of the shroud, which actually for us turns out to be a positive image. You see the high resolution. You can see the details of so much of the sufferings that our Lord went through. Now, still today, scientists have not been able to determine how the image was made upon the shroud. We, of course, know how the image was made upon the shroud, namely the burst of light, heat, and power that came forth at the moment of the resurrection, that millisecond of flash of power that came forth, in a sense, scorched or photographed this image upon the shroud. We see photograph number three talks about how photographs were first taken in 1898, again in 1931, and a large number in 1978. So the shroud, like I said, has been studied more than any other scientific object in history. Slide number four, we see a magnification of the material of the shroud and how it was a fine sindone, a very fine linen, not an ordinary burial shroud. We move over to photograph number five. I talked about the carbon-14 dating controversy that's taken place and why many scientists have considered that to be now flawed. Photograph number six is an enhancement of some of the pollen found on the shroud from the Gundelia plant. The Gundelia plant has thorns that grow 2 to 4 inches long. And this would certainly be the kind of thorns that our Lord was mocked with when they placed the cap of thorns around our Lord. The Gundelia thorn pollen is found all over the shroud, especially up around the face and head area. And this kind of plant also blooms in the spring. We know our Lord's passion was most likely in April of the year in which our Lord died, perhaps around 28 to 30 A.D. Now, the pollen analysis is just truly amazing. If you take a look at this handout on the one side, we have the front and back image of our Lord in the shroud. And then on the back, we have actually the pollen analysis done by Max Fry, the Swiss criminologist, who looked at 58 different species of pollen that were found upon the shroud. And what is amazing, that 45 of these come from the Holy Land. And about 25 of these are found only in the Holy Land. So again, for those of you who have a scientific background, I'm sure you'll enjoy studying this pollen analysis, because the pollen analysis tells us where the shroud originated and the other parts of the world that it had traveled to. So we have an exact history of the shroud from the 1300s on. We know it's been in France since the 1300s. But this pollen analysis proves that the shroud originated in the Holy Land. Dr. Dineen, who's the leading botanist in all of Israel, a Jewish man, has no doubt that the shroud originated in the Holy Land, somewhere in the area of Jerusalem to Jericho. So that pollen analysis certainly supports the authenticity of the shroud. Back to our original handout, photograph number seven is an artist rendition of what the shroud looks like. And you see how our Lord was buried in the shroud in photograph number eight. See how he was placed in the shroud with his head in the middle of the shroud, the feet at the end, and then the top half of the shroud was folded over our Lord's body, and then wrapped in strips of cloth or in rope to making it look like a mummy, but it wasn't actually strips of cloth that surrounded our Lord. It was an entire Kisuk shroud, 14 feet by 3 feet long. Photograph number 9 is a rather fascinating scientific proof of the fact that our Lord was held in the shroud. The VP8 three-dimensional image analyzer, which was used in some of the space travels to Mars and some of the other planets, was used on the shroud. They placed the photographs of the shroud underneath the three-dimensional image analyzer, and were able to determine that there was actually a man in the shroud when the image was made. We get three dimensions of our Lord in the shroud. Photograph number 9 shows the face, and photograph number 10 shows the full body, front and back. Once this scientific discovery was made, they began to see other images on our Lord as well, namely the phylacteries. That's where they determined the little leather box that was between our Lord's right above the bridge of the nose. And then they also determined, and they were able to see flower images around the body. Because after our Lord was taken down from the cross and placed in his mother's arms, then she and the other holy women, Mary Magdalene and the other women, most likely placed flowers around the body. That's why there's so much pollen on the shroud. And actually flower images of the Gandelia plant and other images of flowers around, especially around the head and around other parts of the body. And this would be, in a sense, a natural perfume that would help to out of respect for the corpse of our Lord. It was this image analyzer that also determined that our Lord was wearing a pagan amulet around his neck, down here by in the center of the chest bone area. And this amulet has been determined to be an amulet of Caesar Augustus. And you might say, well, why was that left on our Lord's body? Well, it's because it had his blood on it. And we know that for the Jews, blood was sacred. And if somebody died shedding their blood, that blood had to be buried with the person in their tomb. That also helps us to date the shroud, namely the amulet. Now, how did our Lord get this around his neck? Most likely it was when he was scourged at the pillar, crowned with thorns, and mocked and spit upon. Remember, they dressed him in purple. They had him hold a staff to pretend he was a king. They blindfolded him. They crowned him with thorns. And this is perhaps when they mocked him by putting on this amulet of Caesar Augustus. So that also helps us to date the shroud. And it can also give us a little idea also of the fact that how badly our Lord was mocked and ridiculed during that time. Photograph number 11 shows the blood of Christ. And it's been determined that it's type AB. And they've also determined they can do tests upon the blood, which shows certain qualities and proteins which show that the blood is from someone who was badly tortured. That, of course, would indicate also and help to prove the authenticity of the shroud. Because when we consider what our Lord went through, his scourging at the pillar, the crowning with thorns, the carrying of the cross, as well as the agony in the garden. During the agony in the garden, it says our Lord sweat blood. He took upon himself the sins of the whole world. And the chemicals that were in the blood show that our Lord was badly tortured and beaten. And this can also help us to understand a little bit of what the agony in the garden was like. The agony in the garden was when our Lord took upon himself the sins of the whole world. And it says he sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. This means that the capillaries underneath the skin burst, and instead of sweating sweat, he actually sweat blood. And this is a medical phenomenon called hematidrosis. It even happens in modern society on very rare occasions, but only when somebody is going through intense pressure, intense agony, like the woman in Ohio who was saying goodbye to her family, her husband and her children, and the husband and children got into a car and drove out into the highway. She saw a headfirst collision between her family's car and a large truck that came from the opposite direction. she herself began to go into an agony, into a sweat, intense anguish at seeing this tragic event occur, and she began to sweat blood. So it's a medical phenomenon that happens. But what occurs there is it makes your body look like an entire bruise from head to toe. It makes a person's skin very dark and very highly sensitive to pain, as if you had third-degree burns. And you know from experience, if you have a bad sunburn, somebody comes up and hits you, you know how much more painful that would be. So our Lord went through the bloody sweat even before him. He went through the scourging at the pillar, the crowning with thorns, the crucifixion, and the other torments, which meant that his skin was perhaps 10 times as sensitive to pain as it would have been otherwise had he not gone through the bloody sweat. Photograph number 12 shows the computerized digital reconstruction of the blood stains. We see the blood flowing down from the forehead. We also see, look at the tip of the nose, and look at the lips and the chin. See how badly they're scraped. And this would indicate that our Lord did carry the heavy cross beam and did fall numerous times. And, of course, if you're carrying a heavy cross beam, when you fall, you cannot stop your fall. And so you would go, you'd first hit your knees. That's why our Lord's knees are badly damaged. And then face first into the gravel or into the stone. Badly tearing up the tip of the nose and the chin. And off of the shroud, they've been able to find particles of dust and dirt, which also can show that the shroud, and do prove that the shroud was from the Holy Land, because of certain qualities of the dirt from the tip of the nose and from the chin and from the foot, from that they took off the shroud from the place of the foot, would indicate that the shroud also originated in the Holy Land, because that's the kind of dirt that they had in that area. Photograph number 13 shows where the nail wounds went through. And of course, I'm sure all of you know that they went through the wrist area. You take a look at your own hand, look at the back of your wrist, and move your hand back and forth. You can actually feel a little space, a little hole, where the nail would go through. And this, of course, would not hit any major veins or arteries, so the person would not bleed to death too quickly, but it would half sever the median nerve, sending bolts of hot, fiery pain down both arms. We also look how long the bones in the hands look. This can give us another understanding of some of the other qualities of the shroud. See, normally fingers are only this long, but our Lord's fingers look twice as long. That's because you're actually seeing bone information that the shroud gives us. See, the shroud not only gives us skin tissue information, it gives us bone information, because when the image was made upon the shroud at the moment of the resurrection, in a sense it x-rayed, it gives us some x-ray information of some of our Lord's bone structure. You can see this in the skull and in the face. You can see, you're actually seeing the metacarpal bones of the hand. And the thumb, of course, is not easily seen because it's folded underneath. When you put a nail through this area of the shroud, it closes in the thumb. So you cannot see the shroud because our Lord was buried like this. However, through the x-ray information, you can actually see the thumb folded underneath through the hand. What's also fascinating is that on the shroud, you can actually see our Lord's teeth through a closed mouth. And this is, I think, for me, was one of the most powerful images. You can actually count, you know, the top row of teeth and the bottom row of teeth. If you come up afterwards and look closely at this image here, take a look out at our Lord's teeth. Remember, his mouth was closed. And yet, just like the dentist will take, x-rays, you can actually count our Lord's rows of teeth in the front and the back through closed lips. So again, to reproduce this, science has never been able to reproduce something like this, and certainly not in the Middle Ages. And the overwhelming scientific evidence is so much in support of the authenticity of the shroud. You can actually see some of our Lord's ribs and vertebrae as well, again, because of the x-ray quality of the shroud. Photograph number 14 indicates and tells us that our Lord was crucified with nails obviously through the wrist and then also through the feet. He had apparently his left foot over his right foot and a single nail driven through both feet. And this is shown upon the shroud. Photograph number 15 shows what a Roman scourge was like, how it was a wooden handle with long leather straps with sharpened pieces of lead or bone on the end. And each of these little straps had, normally a flagrum would be two or three of these sharpened objects on the end. And the shroud does show that our Lord was not just scourged 39 times, which was what was customary in those days, but 120 times, so three times more than normal. And anything, according to those days, anything more than 40 was considered cruel and unusual punishment. Why was our Lord scourged 120 times? Why was he scourged three times as much? One speculation would be the fact that Pontius Pilate tried to save his life. Our Lord was brought out in front of the crowd, and they wanted him crucified. Pilate did not want to crucify Christ, so he had him scourged and brought out again. And it almost saying, is this enough? Will this satisfy you? And of course they said no, they wanted him crucified. So Pilate had him scourged a second time, brought him back out in front of the crowd. They still want him crucified. Perhaps Pilate thought that if he had our Lord scourged one more time, that would satisfy the bloodthirst that the crowd had. So perhaps this is the reason why he was scourged this many times. The image also under number 15 shows our Lord on the cross, and this is an accurate image, that in order to be able to breathe, he had to push up in the nail in the feet and pull up in the nail in one of the arms. And so normally it would be in this respect, and then something like this. And so they would it'd be an up and down movement on the cross for 3 hours just to be able to breathe. If a person just slumped down into what would be called a resting position, the person would die of suffocation. So in order to be able to take their next breath and exhale, they had to push up with the nail in their feet and pull up in the nails in their arms, and of course causing extreme pain, excruciating pain down the entire body through the feet and hands. And the word excruciating we get from the word excruces, meaning from the cross. So an excruciating pain was pain from the cross. Photograph 16 shows the crowning with thorns, which is most likely a very accurate image of what our Lord went through in the crowning. The scientists have found 15 puncture wounds through the skull, even on the top of the head, which would indicate that it wasn't merely a crown of thorns, but an entire cap of thorns, most likely tied on with ropes and then our Lord beaten with sticks, driving the thorns into his sacred head. The shroud also gives us arterial and venous flows, and these flows, the differences between the arterial and venous flows was not really discovered by science until the 18th century, and yet we have perfect anatomy, perfect arterial and venous flows coming down from the head back here 2,000 years ago at the moment of the resurrection. It captures this moment. Photograph 17 shows how badly the face was bruised. We know there's a very large, swollen cheek. Both cheeks are very badly swollen because our Lord was beaten and mocked and spit upon and hit. And especially under one of the eyes, the right eye is badly damaged. And that would correspond when the high priest soldier struck Christ when he was before Caiaphas and Annas, if you remember that. There are no broken bones on our Lord according to sacred scripture. However, he does have a broken nose, and nose, of course, is cartilage rather than bone. So our Lord was badly beaten, as we can tell. Part of his beard was plucked out. Part of the mustache was plucked out. So we can tell that also from the shroud. So the shroud gives us insights into what our Lord really went through. As I said, it's like the fifth gospel. The 18th photograph shows the wound in the side. And it's the perfect dimensions of a first century Roman lance found in archaeology. Now, this would indicate some very important things. that the spear went through between the fifth and sixth ribs, piercing through the lungs into the sac around the heart and piercing the heart itself. It was called a death blow. It was an act of mercy if somebody was still alive, but of course the shroud proves our Lord was already dead by the time he received this for two reasons. First, there's no swelling around the wound, showing he had already died. Secondly, there's no spray. If our Lord was alive and had air in his lungs, it would have been a spray that would have come forth, but it didn't. The blood and water flowed out, the water being the fluid from the lungs and from the around the sac, around the heart, the clear blood serum, and then the blood, of course, from the heart itself. And we know spiritually this symbolized the birth of the church, waters of baptism, and the blood of the Eucharist coming forth from our Lord's side. Just as Eve was taken from Adam's ribs, so the church was born from the heart and from the ribs and from the heart of Christ. The church, which is the bride of Christ, Eve, the bride of Adam. Now that Christ gives forth the church spiritually at the crucifixion. Now we know that our Lord did not feel that wound, but there was somebody standing there who did feel that wound, and we know her as Our Lady of Sorrows or the Blessed Mother. She saw the soldier pierce his heart, fulfilling the prophecy of Simeon 30 years before, that one day a sword of sorrow would pierce Mary's heart. Even though Jesus did not feel that wound, his mother did. Photographs number 19, again, show us the three-dimensional image on the face of our Lord, showing that there are coins, first century coins, over our Lord's eyes. It was a Jewish custom to keep the eyelids closed in death, so they placed coins. And the coins also date the shroud to the first century. They were struck under the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And on the last page, we have photograph number 20. We see a little bit more. You can see a little, look for the little V up at the top of the bridge of the nose between the eyes. You see a little V. That was the phylactery, the little leather box that the devout Jews would wear. Photograph number 21. This also can help date the shroud, because in the 6th century, in the 500s, a painting was drawn of Christ called the Pantocrator. And this image is very well known in history. And we can actually determine, if you place this over the shroud, it was taken point by point from the Shroud of Turin. The eyes, the length of the nose, the beard, it would also indicate that the shroud was from much before the 13th century, because there was a copy, this painting was made from the shroud way back in the 500s. Going back even further, photograph number 22 shows the mandillion. The mandillion would be the Shroud of Turin folded up, and only the face could be seen. You see the picture behind it of King Afgar. There's a tradition that St. Jude took the Shroud of Turin to King Afgar, and when he saw this image of Christ, but an image not made by human hands, when he could see this image of Christ on the shroud, even though it was very faint, because it's a photographic negative, the king was converted. And if you do fold the shroud according to ancient priest lines, you can fold it and in so that the face is just showing. And they would put the shroud into a trellis case, and this would be then carried and was then kept. This other handout that I have, I'm not going to read that for you, but it's called The Chronology of Events Surrounding the Shroud. This would be something you could read to show you exactly how the shroud got from Jerusalem to where it is now in Turin, Italy. And this gives you the history of the shroud. But I'll let you read that on your own later. Photograph number 23. The reason why I'm going pretty quickly is because there's so much information on the shroud, and I don't want to keep you too long because we do, and we'll be praying the stations right after this. So I'm going through these very quickly. Just to give you the information, you can take the time later. I do have four copies of a videotape that you're welcome to take with you and watch with your family, and then after you're done, you can return it to me and we'll keep them circulating throughout the parish. Photograph number 23 again shows the x-ray information that the shroud gives us, the skull information that's present upon the shroud. Photograph number 24 also supports this. Photograph number 25 is really what our Lord looks like based upon the Shroud of Turin. It's certainly one of the most accurate images of Christ. Photograph 26 shows us a enlargement of what the linens, what the fibrils on the shroud look like, and what the image really is. On the shroud, there's no paint, there's no pigment, there's no stains. What it is, it's the discoloring or the oxidation of the top linen fibrils, the top 6 microns of the shroud. And the image on the shroud is from the sort of the quick aging or the quick discoloration or yellowing process that occurred at the moment of the resurrection. You know, if you've had some of your grandmother's things, like even an old baptismal garment, sometimes people come and they bring their babies and they're baptized in the baptismal garment their grandmother wore. Well, it's turned somewhat yellow in age. It's called the oxidation of those linen fibrils. Well, that is the image of the shroud. Most of the shroud is white, but where our Lord's, where the burst of power came forth at the moment of the resurrection, it caused a very quick aging process to take place. Something like a scorch, but not exactly. If you've ever done some ironing, you place the iron on the handkerchief and you get a phone call and you come back and it's darker, it's burned. Well, in a sense that caused an oxidation of those linen fibrils. But with the shroud, at the burst of the resurrection, it seems to have done a very quick aging process, discoloring just the very top fibrils of the shroud. And of course, thanks to science and photography, we actually can now see what our Lord looked like so much more than people could 100 years ago. So we're very blessed. We live in this highly scientific age, and it's not an accident why we still have the shroud. I think God has really protected the shroud. It's been in 3 fires. Somebody out there, the evil one, has tried to destroy the shroud on many occasions, but God and his angels have protected the shroud. You can actually see on this handout the scorches and how the shroud was caught on fire on a number of different places, but more or less the image of the front and back of our Lord has been preserved. Just when you look at this image again, we see the a great deal of the wounds, the scourge marks, going from the shoulders all the way down the shoulder blades to the small of the back, all the way down to right above the ankles, the terrible scourge marks. And they, of course, can tell that our Lord was scourged by 2 men, one taller, one shorter, because of the directionality of the scourges. They can tell one was more fierce, the other one a little bit more gentle, showing where the scourges are on our Lord's body. We also see the shoulder abrasions, which I did not mention yet, and the shroud shows that the shoulder abrasions were made after our Lord was scourged at the pillar, which corresponds to carrying the heavy cross beam after he was scourged. He was scourged first and then carried a heavy object. And archaeology tells us that the cross beam that our Lord carried weighed about 100 to 120 pounds and was carried over the shoulders. Our Lord carried that, but because of all the loss of his blood at the agony in the garden, at the scourging at the pillar, our Lord was dying on the way, so the Roman soldiers took a man, Simon of Cyrene, and got him to carry the cross the rest of the way. So we do know our Lord carried the cross at least for quite a while, because it caused abrasions on his back. And then you look at the front of the shroud, and really one of the most convincing things for me is seeing the serenity on our Lord's face. He was the lamb led to the slaughter that opened not his mouth. And we see how badly he was beaten, how badly he was scourged, and we see the blood flow patterns of the crucifixion, We see the nails through his hands, through his wrists, and through his feet. And yet, look at the serenity on our Lord's face. He was accepting all this as the Savior of the world, as the eternal Son of God. And this, of course, Good Friday that we celebrate today is such a powerful feast day and a wonderful day in which we think of how much God loves us. When we think of the sufferings that our Lord went through, the eternal Son of God, really there's nothing worse than the creatures could have done than to kill their Creator in a crime called deicide, when the eternal Son of God, who had become man, was crucified for our sins. But he took your sins and my sins upon himself. And as Bishop Sheen said, the reason why he was crowned with a crown of thorns is to make up for our sins of thought, our sins of pride, our sins of the intellect, atheism, agnosticism. Our Lord was badly, you know, beaten and mocked and humiliated to make up for our sins of pride. He was scourged at the pillar to make up for our sins of the flesh. He had the nails through his hands to make up for our sins of greed and avarice. So the shroud tells us so much about God's love for us and about the love of Christ for each and every one of us. And so now we will just take a moment. I'll put my vestments on and we'll make the Stations of the Cross. And we'll meditate upon what our Lord went through. So when you pray the sorrowful mysteries of the Rosary, when you make the Stations of the Cross, do it in the light of the Holy Shroud of Turin. You know, the Shroud really tells us the five sorrowful mysteries. It shows us the agony in the garden. It shows us the scourging at the pillar, the crowning with thorns. It shows us the carrying of the cross and the crucifixion. So once you study the Shroud, you can never say the sorrowful mysteries in the same way. There's much more deeper meaning. There's much more richness. And we should have much more gratitude to our Lord for what he did for us when we look upon the Holy Shroud of Turin. Let us now kneel to pray the preparatory prayer. My Lord Jesus Christ, you have made this journey to die for me with unspeakable love. I have many times ungratefully abandoned you, but now I love you with all my heart, and because I love you, I am sincerely sorry for having offended you. Pardon me, my God, and permit me to accompany you on this journey. You go to die for love of me. I want my beloved Redeemer to die for love of you. My Jesus, I will live and die always united to you. The first station, Pilate condemns Jesus to die. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you. Consider how Jesus Christ, after being scourged and crowned with thorns, was unjustly condemned by Pilate to die on the cross. My adorable Jesus, it was not Pilate. No, it was my sins that condemned you to die. I beseech you, by the merits of this sorrowful journey, to assist my soul in its journey to eternity. I love you, my beloved Jesus. I love you more than I love myself. With all my heart, I repent of ever having offended you. Never let me be separated from you again. Grant that I may love you always, and do with me as you will. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Through
heart in sorrow sharing, all his bitter anguish sharing,
second station, Jesus accepts his cross. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you.
Because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world.
Consider Jesus as he walked this road with the cross on his shoulders, thinking of us, and offering to his Father, in our behalf, the death he was about to suffer. My most beloved Jesus, I embrace all the suffering you have destined for me until death. I beg you, by all you suffered in carrying your cross, to help me carry mine with your perfect peace and resignation. I love you, Jesus, my love. I repent of ever having offended you. Never let me be separated from you again. Grant that I may love you always, and do with me as you will. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Oh, how sad and sore distress was and
love. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you.
Because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world.
Consider the first fall of Jesus. Loss of blood from the scourging and crowning with thorns had so weakened him that he could hardly walk, and yet he had to carry that great load upon his shoulders. As the soldiers struck him cruelly, he fell several times under the heavy cross. My beloved Jesus, it was not the weight of the cross, but the weight of my sins which made you suffer so much. By the merits of this first fall, save me from falling into mortal sin. I love you, O my Jesus, with all my heart. I am sorry that I have offended you. May I never offend you again. Grant that I may love you always, and do with me as you will. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Christ above it, toward and
the fourth station, Jesus meets his afflicted mother. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you.
Because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world.
Consider how the Son met his mother on his way to Calvary. Jesus and Mary gazed at each other, and their looks became as so many arrows to wound those hearts which loved each other so tenderly. My most loving Jesus, by the pain you suffered in this meeting, grant me the grace of being truly devoted to your most holy mother. And you, my Queen, who is overwhelmed with sorrow, obtain for me by your prayers a tender and lasting remembrance of the passion of your divine Son. I love you, Jesus, my love, above all things. I repent of ever having offended you. Never allow me to offend you again. Grant that I may love you always, and do with me as you will. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be, the world without end. Amen.
Is there one who would not believe?
The fifth station, Simon helps Jesus to carry the cross. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you. Consider how weak and weary Jesus was at each step. He was at the point of expiring, fearing that he would die on the way. When they wished him to die the infamous death of the cross, they forced Simon of Cyrene to help carry the cross after our Lord. My beloved Jesus, I will not refuse the cross as Simon did. I accept and embrace it. I accept in particular the death that is destined for me, with all the pains that may accompany it. And I give your death and offer it to you. You have died for love of me. I will die for love of you, to please you. Help me by your grace. I love you, Jesus, my love. I repent of ever having offended you. Let me offend you again. Grant that I may love you always, and do with me as you will. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
The sixth station, Veronica offers her veil to Jesus. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you. Consider the compassion of the holy woman Veronica. Seeing Jesus in such distress, his face bathed in sweat and blood, she presented him with her veil. Jesus wiped his face and left upon the cloth the image of his sacred countenance. My beloved Jesus, your face was beautiful before you began this journey, but now it no longer appears beautiful and is disfigured with wounds and blood. Alas, my soul also was once beautiful when it received your grace in baptism. I since then disfigured it with my sins. You alone, my Redeemer, can restore it to its former beauty. Do this by the merit of your passion, and do with me as you will. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God,
glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. The seventh station, Jesus falls the second time. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you. Consider how the second fall of Jesus under his cross renews the pain and all the wounds of the head and members of our afflicted Lord. My most gentle Jesus, how many times you have forgotten me, how many times I have fallen again and begun again to offend you. For the merit of this second fall, Give me the grace to persevere in your love until death. Grant that in all my temptations may always have recourse to you. I love you, Jesus, my love, with all my heart. I am sorry that I have offended you. Never let me offend you again. Grant that I may love you always, and do with me as you will. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without
end.
Amen.
The eighth station, Jesus speaks to the women. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you. Consider how the women wept with compassion, seeing Jesus so distressed and dripping with blood as he walked along. Jesus said to them, "Weep not so much for me, but rather for your children." My Jesus, laden with sorrows, I weep for the sins which I have committed against you, because of the punishment I deserve for them, and still more because of the displeasure they have caused you. You have loved me with an infinite love. It is your love, more than the fear of hell, which makes me weep for my sins. My Jesus, I love you more than myself. I am sorry that I have offended you. Never allow me to offend you again. Grant that I may love you always. Do with me as you will. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Oh, sweet Father,
ninth station, Jesus falls the third time. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you. Consider how Jesus Christ fell for the third time. He was extremely weak, and the cruelty of his executioners was excessive. They tried to hasten his steps, though he hardly had strength to move. My outraged Jesus, by the weakness you suffered in going to Calvary, give me enough strength to overcome all human respect and all my evil passions which have led me to despise your friendship. I love you, Jesus, my love, with all my heart. I am sorry for ever having offended you. To offend you again, grant that I may love you always, and do with me as you will. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be, world without end.
Amen. May we feel as you have done. May my soul to
the 10th station, Jesus is stripped of his garments. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you. Consider how Jesus was violently stripped of his clothes by his executioners. The inner garments adhered to his lacerated flesh, and the soldiers tore them off so roughly that the skin came with them. Have pity for your Savior, so cruelly treated, and tell him, my innocent Jesus, by the torment you suffered in being stripped of your garments, help me to strip myself of all attachment to the things of earth, that I may place all my love in you, who are so worthy of my love. I love you, O Jesus, with all my heart. I am sorry for ever having offended you. Never let me offend you again. Grant that I may love you always, and do with me as you will. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Holy Mother,
the 11th station, Jesus is nailed to the cross. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you. Consider Jesus thrown down upon the cross. He stretched out his arms and offered to his eternal Father the sacrifice of his life for our salvation. They nailed his hands and feet, and then raising the cross, left him to die in anguish. My despised Jesus, nail my heart to the cross, that it may always remain there to love you and never leave you. I love you more than myself. I'm sorry for ever having offended you. Never permit me to offend you again. Grant that I may love you always. Then do with me as you will. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
The 12th station, Jesus dies upon the cross. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you. Consider how your Jesus, after 3 hours of agony on the cross, is finally overwhelmed with suffering and abandoning himself to the weight of his body, bows his head and dies. My dying Jesus, I devoutly kiss the cross for which you would die for love of me. I deserve, because of my sins, to die a terrible death, but your death is my hope. By the merits of your death, give me the grace to die embracing your feet and burning with love for you. I yield my soul into your hands. I love you with my whole heart. I am sorry that I have offended you. Never let me offend you again. Grant that I may love you always, and do with me as you will. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning,
is now, and shall be, world without end.
The 13th station, Jesus is taken down from the cross. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you. Consider how, after our Lord had died, he was taken down from the cross by two of his disciples, Joseph and Nicodemus, and placed in the arms of his afflicted mother. She received him with unutterable tenderness and pressed him close to her bosom. O Mother of Sorrows, for the love of your Son, accept me as your servant, and pray to him for me, and you my Redeemer, since you have died for me, allow me to love you, for I desire only you and nothing more. I love you, Jesus, my love. I am sorry that I have offended you. Never let me offend you again. Pray that I may love you always. Do with me as you will. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. The 14th station, Jesus is placed in the sepulchre. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you. Consider how the disciples carried the body of Jesus to its burial, while his holy mother went with them and arranged it in the sepulchre with her own hands. They then closed the tomb and all departed. O my buried Jesus, I kiss the stone that closes you in. For you gloriously did rise on the third day. I beg you by your resurrection that I may be raised gloriously on the last day, united with you in heaven, to praise you and love you forever. I love you, Jesus, and I repent of ever having offended you. Grant that I may love you always, and do with me as you will. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be.
Let us kneel and pray the prayer to Jesus Christ crucified. My good and dear Jesus, I kneel before you, asking you most earnestly to engrave upon my heart a deep and lively faith, hope, and charity, but your repentance for my sin, and a firm resolve to make amends, as I reflect upon your five wounds and dwell upon them. With deep compassion and grief, I recall, good Jesus, the words the prophet David spoke long ago concerning yourself. They pierced my hands and my feet,
They have numbered all my bones.
And now, to gain the plenary indulgence attached to making of the stations of the cross, we now will pray in Our Father, Hail Mary, and Glory Be for the intentions of our Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, and we ask God for the grace to gain a plenary indulgence either for ourselves or for our soul in purgatory under the usual conditions, which is receiving Holy Communion this day, which we do of our service this evening at 7:30, for you to be able to receive Holy Communion, going to confession within 8 days before or 8 days after today, also having complete detachment from all sin, including venial sin. So we ask God for that grace as well. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Let us pray the act of contrition together. O my God, I am heartily sorry for having offended thee. I detest all my sins, because I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell, but most of all, because they offend you, my God, who is all good and deserving of all my love. I firmly resolve, with the help of thy grace, to confess my sins, to do penance, and to amend my life. Amen.